Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you and to gather with you now in Jesus' name to worship our God in heaven. Let me read to you some words from the Psalms before I pray, and then we'll sing together. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. Let's pray. O Lord God in heaven, we bless you for such wonderful words as these, that though we are mere dust of the earth, just creatures that are here for so brief a period of time, and are so well acquainted with weakness and with sorrow and with evil things, yet you have looked upon us with love and mercy and compassion, our Father in heaven. You have sent us your own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our King and our Saviour, our friend and our brother. We ask you, Father, then, to give us your Holy Spirit, that we might see him and know him as our Lord and Saviour, for your own glory's sake, Father, and in Jesus' name, amen. If you turn with me, then, in your Bibles to Daniel and chapter 10, Daniel chapter 10. One of the most puzzling and intriguing chapters in the Bible. I want you to pay attention as we read this little section about where Daniel bumps into this man, this angel, and the angel tells him a number of very interesting things, but one thing I'd want you to pay attention to in particular is the role that angelic powers play in geopolitics, in world government, how they interact with the world. Daniel chapter 10, and from verse 4, and we'll read up to the first verse of chapter 11. So Daniel chapter 10, and from verse 4. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me, now nor is there any breath left in me. Then again the one having the likeness of a man touched me, and he strengthened me, and he said,
O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Amen. May God bless that to us and help us to wrap our minds around something so marvellous. Now turn with me to 1 Peter and chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, one of the little books at the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, notice here the importance of the Christian in battle, a spiritual battle. From verse 1, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. May God bless that to us. Turn with me then in your Bibles to Ephesians and chapter 6. We're coming near the end now of this series, aren't we, in Ephesians. We come to Paul's closing words here from verse 10 to the end, where he commits Christians once more, finally, to Christian living. And this last little section from, I know, chapter 5, verse 22, all the way to chapter 6 and verse 9, it ended with happy families, didn't it? Happy families living lovely Christian lives in reflection of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It talks about husbands and wives behaving towards one another as Christ and the church do, as fathers and their children, employers and employees, as our Father in heaven and his Son, Jesus Christ, behave towards one another. It was a glorious section, wasn't it? Beautiful, heavenly, the life that it describes. But now we have a nasty shock in these verses from chapter 6 and verse 10. A nasty shock as Paul closes his letter with a section about the daily battle, which is Christian living. A day-to-day struggle, a fight, a wrestle. So let's read chapter 6, verse 10 to 20. Ephesians chapter 6 and from verse 10. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes or the machinations of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, that is, against human beings, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual hosts or evil spirits of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet, which I presume means put your shoes on, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench or extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So he starts that with, finally, he says, doesn't he? Finally, in verse 10. And that, it doesn't mean so much, well, it does, doesn't it? It doesn't just mean, this is the last thing I have to say, but it means, from now on, henceforward. You might even have that in whatever translation of the Bible that you have in front of you. From now on, from here on out, your life, he says, is going to be a battle. In another one of Paul's letters, he describes what it is to become a Christian. And he says that the Father, God the Father, has taken us sinners out of the kingdom of darkness, that is the kingdom of Satan and the devil and the evil one, and he has put us instead into the kingdom of the Son of his love, into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. See, humans normally belong to the power of darkness, under Satan and his angels, under their influence, unable to resist. But when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Father pulls us out of that kingdom and puts us into the kingdom of Jesus. And so you've got there two kingdoms that are opposed to one another, always in conflict with one another. There's a whole section of our hymn book, we've already sung a hymn from there, called Spiritual Warfare. And that's what we're talking about today. Our daily hostilities against Satan and against his angels. Now, it's worth asking yourself this question at this point, right at the beginning. Which kingdom do you belong to? Which kingdom are you in? If you're a Christian, you belong to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. If you've been saved, if you've put your trust in him, if he's forgiven you your sin, then you're in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so what we're talking about is your battle, your fight with Satan and with his angels. The only other alternative is that you're not in that kingdom, and you belong to the kingdom of darkness. And what that means is that you've already surrendered, there is no fight to be fought, and you need to be saved. You need to be put into the kingdom of Jesus Christ if you're to have any hope at all. Now, before we dive in 2 feet, I need to stress 2 things to you. The first thing that I must stress to you is that Satan is a real person, and yet he is a limited creature. He's not just a force. He's not just something that goes bump in the dark. He is a real person, and yet a limited creature. There was a time when he did not exist. He came into being. He's as creaturely as you and I are, in the sense that we have been created by God. So we must put out of our minds any notion of yin-yang, this eternal struggle between good and evil, light and dark, as if the Lord and Satan are somehow equally matched. Satan is a creature, and he has an expiry date. That being the case, where do you think he gets all of his power? He does have power. Where does Satan get his power?
Well, being a creature, all of his power is lent to him by God for the glory of God and for the good of God's people. We'll talk about how that can be the case in a moment.
So that's the first thing I must stress to you, that Satan, being a real person, is limited and a creature.
The second thing I have to stress to you is that Satan is a loser. A big one at that. He's a loser.
When Jesus was here, he said things like, "Now the ruler of this world is," what? Do you remember? "Cast out." He's finished. Let me read to you these marvelous words from Hebrews in chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, around that area, isn't it? Talking about Jesus Christ, likewise shared in the same, that is, taking our bodies, flesh and blood. He shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. He destroyed him in his death. And in dying and defeating him who has the power of death, that is, the devil, Jesus released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So there you are. Satan is a limited creature and he is a loser. Jesus Christ, having died and raised again from the dead, defeated Satan. And so the period in which we live now is the period in which Satan, in his death throes, is on borrowed time. His power is real. We see his work in our own lives and in the world today. But it is a broken power. He still fights, that's true, but he's already lost. So those are two things I needed to stress to you before we dive in, lest we go astray in our own minds, that he is a limited creature with an expiry date and that he is a loser. Now, let's look at what Paul has to say about this spiritual battle. Who is the enemy? How do we fight? Things like that. First of all, looking at verses 10 and 11, let's notice our resources. He says, "Finally, my brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Be strong in the Lord, that is, in the Lord Jesus, and in the power of his might, put on the armor of God, that is, God the Father. And when we tie that in with verse 18, where it refers to the Holy Spirit, we see that Paul is locating all of your resources and all of my resources for living our Christian life and for fighting the evil one. Where? Outside of us and conspicuously inside the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We wear the Father's armor. We are strong in the might of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray in the Holy Spirit. There are the resources for living the Christian life and for resisting the evil one. I mean, we all want to live a good life, don't we? We want to live a life where if God were to see it and to count it up at the end of time and to weigh it all up, he'd be pleased with it, happy with it. We want to live that life that pleases God and be good witnesses to Jesus Christ in the world. We want to have victories in our own lives over sin and Satan and temptation. But we will struggle and we will fail if we choose to do that in our own strength. If we choose to try that in our own might and power. Paul says in Corinthians, doesn't he? "Be careful, those of you who think that you stand, lest you fall." We must deliberately rely on God, brothers and sisters. We must deliberately rely on the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and deliberately choose to draw all of our resources for living the Christian life from them. It's not from within ourselves. Be strong in the Lord Jesus and in the power of his might. There's a specific power hinted at in that little phrase, "in the power of his might." What do you think that means? Paul's referring to something there. He's referring to something, a particular event in the life of Jesus, where the power of God was most evident.
Do you know it? What if I asked you to read Ephesians 1 and verses 19 and 20 again? Well, to 21 as well, I suppose. Paul is praying that the saints in Ephesus would know, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, in this world, but that which is to come. And he pulls out all those same words again here in these verses of chapter 6. He's saying that as Jesus Christ was raised to resurrection life by resurrection power, lifted high above all principalities and powers and rulers, above all of these evil spirits, in resurrection power, it is that power which God exerted to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, it is that resurrection life by which we live and resist Satan in our lives and in the world today. There are our resources, brothers and sisters, not in ourselves, but in God. You might remember, it was ages ago now, or it feels like that, the overlap between chapter 1 and 2 of Ephesians. Do you remember? Where he says, the life that you and I live now, if we're Christians, is Jesus' life. It's his resurrection life that we live now. He died, and we died in him. He rose from the dead, and we rose from the dead in him. He lives today, and we live in him. He conquers Satan. We conquer Satan in him. That doesn't mean just like an imitation. We copy him, we live like him, and so forth. It doesn't just mean imitation, mimicking him. But our life and his life overlap. It's the same life. His power and our power is to overlap. It's the same power with which we live today. So there are our resources. Do you think that you can live that life on your own? Do you think that you are a fair match for Satan? Do you think that you've got it in yourself to put to death the sin that is within you and to live a good Christian life? It's nonsense, isn't it? We might, you know, chuckle about that. How can you and I have within ourselves these resources? No, we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We live his resurrection life. We have no resources in ourselves. We look to him. Now, we're going to see the armor of our Father and the prayer of the Spirit later. But suffice for now to listen to that emphasis that all of our strength and resources for daily Christian living, that means the doing the good, the living like Jesus Christ and so forth, and living as Paul has described now in chapter 5 already, and things like that, but also in resisting Satan and evil powers in our lives. It all comes from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So be sure that you are personally convinced of that fact, and that you comply with that fact, that you deliberately are seeking to draw those powers from him, and not from within ourselves. Now, I don't want to labour that too long, because we need to look at the struggle against evil in verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I've got some questions for you about this. Well, I've got many, 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 but here is some. Who are they? What do they do? And how do we wrestle them? Who do you think they are then? Who is the enemy? Certainly more than just Satan is being referred to here. How would you describe them? We've already been introduced in chapter 2 and verse 2, and in chapter 3 and verse 10, talks about principalities and powers there. You've got it as well in chapter 4 and verse 27. There's lots of different words here that are used to describe these enemies, these baddies. You might have in your Bibles cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil. I quite like how the New King James puts it, the rulers of the darkness of this world. You might see demons, dark angels. Do you believe this? Does this make any sense to you at all, or does this sound all made up? Angels, demons, dark powers, ruling the world. Come on. This is the real world, brothers and sisters. This is the truth. Just because people can't see it and decide that it's not the case does not make that so. It's not make-believe. This is how the Lord Jesus sees the world, how the world has been constructed to be. This is how God says the world works, that these powers exist. They belong to the spiritual realm and they are active here and active now. And some of you may know that to varying degrees. So that's who they are, various spirits. You can sum it up. Let's sum it up like this. Satan and his angels. There's a long and interesting story about them, but we'll leave it there for now. So who are they? The struggle against evil in our lives, Satan and his angels. Now, what do they do? What do they do? That's a very difficult question, isn't it? It's difficult partly because the Bible doesn't give us all the detail that we would like to have, does it? So if you go to the Christian bookshop and you find a book that's that thick on what angels and demons do, you can probably get a bit suspicious because the Bible doesn't tell us that much. So it's a difficult question to answer, what do they do? It's also difficult because we're talking about people who are, by nature, filthy, rotten liars. Satan is the father of lies, Jesus calls him. And all of his angels are liars. They deceive. They're from the dark. So it makes it difficult to answer this question, what do they do? So how do we start to answer that question? How would you start? What do they do? Allow me to suggest that we can start with the truth. And the truth, as Jesus says, will lead us into more truth. The Lord Jesus said, I am the truth. So let's start with him. The Lord Jesus is the example of what it is to be a spiritual ruler of the world. What does he say about his own relationship with the world when he was here? He says, fear not, for I have overcome the world. And he says, before he goes home after the resurrection, he says, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. By his angels, Jesus governs all things that happen on planet earth. We read about that in Daniel 10, didn't we? About various princes that govern various portions of the world. And we read about Michael, the archangel, makes an appearance there as well, doesn't he? As Jesus and his angels exert their heavenly influence on me and on you and on our families, and as they exert their influence and powers in our homes, in our communities, and on our world, we experience heavenly things. I think that much is abundantly clear, isn't it? When the Lord Jesus makes his arm bare, when he sends his angels into the world, then the kingdom of God breaks in. People know what it is to be saved from their sin, to have all of their guilt washed away. They know what it is because of the intervention of Jesus Christ and his angels into this world, to be introduced to God as their Father, to be adopted as the children of God. We know what it is to be filled with health in our bodies. We know what it is to be happy and to smile. We know the fruit of the Spirit being born in our lives as we become better and better people, more and more like the Lord Jesus. All good things come from heaven above. As they exert their influence, we know what it is to not hunger, but to be filled with food. We know answered prayer. We know comfort in distress. We know peace. All these things come from Jesus Christ and his influence that he exerts in the world by his angels. So let's start with that truth and say that Satan and his angels, they continually oppose that. All that Jesus Christ does, everything that he seeks to achieve, they seek to undo. They oppose all that we have read so far in Ephesians chapters 1 all the way through to chapter 6. As God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit conspire within themselves to save sinners, that the Son would come into the world and shed his own blood, that sinners might trust in him and be rescued and granted eternal life in his name. And they will oppose that. They will do all that they can to undo it. They can't but fail, of course. We read in chapter 3, didn't we, that God seeks to bring all Christians together into one church and to give them gifts with which they love one another and serve one another in the church. And Satan and his angels will seek to oppose that by any means. We read that Christians are to be shining lights in the world, living holy and fruitful lives for the benefit of others, in the service of others, that they might raise their families well and be good employers and employees and so forth. And Satan and his angels will try to oppose that as much as possible. And as they work their influence on the world, we experience, you and I will experience personally and in our homes and communities, hellish things. And that's why they're called the rulers of the darkness of this world. Jesus calls him the ruler of this world, and we have other references like 1 John 5:19, the ruler of this world. So wherever there is darkness and sadness and evil and terror and upset and tears in this world, whether that's in your own life personally or anywhere in the world, you can be sure that they are there. If there's any rebellion against the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, any opposition to the preaching of the gospel, any opposition to sanctification in your life, any temptation to sin, there they are. I don't mean to absolve any baddies in the world of any responsibility, of course. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous preacher from years ago, he describes the world as a place full of symptom and disease. He would, wouldn't he? He was a doctor. And he said that these powers, Satan and his angels, are like the disease that rack the world. And the symptoms that come from their influence in the world is everything that is bad, everything that is dark, everything that is sorrowful and sinful. Which means that when you and I put on the news and we see more and more bombs are going off every day in different parts of the world, we can think about these verses. Yes, we can blame people in the world. We can hope that they are brought to justice and so forth. But we also know that behind all of this is the activity of Satan and his angels seeking to bring sorrow and evil into the world. Now there's no need then to go home now and to swat up on the Ghostbusters. I don't mean to over-spiritualize this, which can happen a lot. We're simply drawing the connections here that the Bible draws. When the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, works on planet Earth, the glorious effects of Jesus Christ crucified are brought to bear. The church will flourish as he works in the world. Hungry people are fed. Two ladies from Isukuma are baptized because of the activity of Jesus Christ and his angels. Sick people who lie in their beds convalesce and get better. A young man, only 16, was saved in Nelson last week. He put his hope in God, and God forgave him of all of his sin. It's because of Jesus Christ and his angels. A world that deserves judgment knows mercy because of Jesus Christ. Refugees find security and so forth. And the Bible says that when the opposite is the case, when Satan and his angels work in the world, we have people who continue in unbelief. Wars break out. Believers become backslidden. A disease will spring up in my body. Satan will blind us from the truth. You know, let's say you've got a full bill of health. I haven't this morning. I threw my back out this morning, putting on a dressing gown, much to the enjoyment of my wife. And maybe you've got a full bill of health and your back's fine. Do we put it down to the kindness of the Lord Jesus? So he's given me the measure of health that I have. If we are sick, maybe you're bereaved, doubting. Maybe you're fearful. Maybe you're depressed. Do we learn to say that Jesus Christ, in his gracious wisdom, has let me taste something that is dark and evil in this world for his glory and for my good? For my good. You get that in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, in chapter 12. Paul is speaking about a particular thing that is bothering him. He calls it his thorn in the flesh. And he says, it was given to me for God's glory and for my good that I would experience this horrible thing. Again, I don't mean to over-spiritualize everything that happens in our lives. That happens too often, I dare say. But only to recognize what Scripture says about the intersect and overlap between the spiritual realm and the earth in which we live. That intersect and overlap between the kingdom of Jesus Christ in heaven and planet Earth and the ruler of this world, Satan, with planet Earth. That much is obvious in verse 12 at the end there. Did you notice that really interesting little phrase? He lists all these enemies that were up against Satan and his angels, and he says, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in where? In the heavenly places. Now, where have we read that phrase before? In the heavenly places. We read it before in chapter 1, verse 3, and in chapter 2, verse 6. In the heavenly places is where you and I, brother and sister, know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the place where we are with him. While we are here, we are also there, in heavenly places with Jesus. The life that we live here now is the life that we will live there and then, the eternal life that we will live there. We have already begun to live here. We live in heavenly places if we're Christians. Heaven overlaps with earth. And so we get to know heavenly experiences like joy, like salvation, like the assurance that we are the Lord's, like loving families and happiness and peace and contentment and the Lord's table that we'll have this evening. And have you ever had a day where you want to say, oh, today, it was like heaven on earth, seeing that, experiencing that, speaking to this person? It was like heaven on earth. That's because heaven and earth overlap, where Jesus and his angels exert their influence. But here in chapter 6, the heavenly places are something different. A bit like chapter 3 and verse 10, where we have the same phrase, the heavenly places are not just the place where we are with Jesus, where heaven overlaps earth, but is also where Christians battle dark powers, where hell overlaps earth. And we know interactions with these powers, and we have hellish experiences like loss, bereavement, pain, doubt, fear, loneliness, worry, unbelief. Maybe you've had a day and you've said, it was like a living hell. We often shy away from such hyperbolic language as Christians, don't we? But here we have it. The heavenly places where we interact with things that are hellish are here and now. As far as permitted by Jesus, let's say all that was a bit conceptually challenging for us, I dare say. So if you didn't get that, that's okay. You can talk to me about it later if you want. But just get this. As far as permitted by the Lord Jesus, these powers that rule the world are cultivating as much evil and sorrow and sin as they can in attempts to counter the glorious victory that he has won over them in the crucifixion of himself. When he gave his life to save the world, it's an evil day, Paul says, because of these spirits. So that's our resources. They are in Jesus Christ and the enemy, who they are, Satan and his angels, and what they do in the world. Now, how do we wrestle? I've gone over time, I'm afraid, but it's obviously very important, isn't it? You don't want to end on such a downer like that, do you? So let's see, how do we wrestle and overcome these people, these powers? This is in verse 13. And this is the question, really, isn't it? How do we wrestle? And it's strangely omitted by the commentaries that I read, and I can only suppose that that's because to wrestle against these powers, these spirits, one must believe that they exist. And if you believe they exist, you sound like you're a lunatic and nobody will publish your book. We'd all like to know how to obey this command, to wrestle against the spirits. But dare I suggest that if you're a Christian here today, you know exactly how to do that already. We know how to wrestle against spirit, don't we? We do it all the time. We know how to resist the spirit and grieve the spirit, don't we? In chapter 4, verse 30, he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit in the way that you live, in the way that you act, in the way that you speak to one another. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." There's no silver bullets, holy water, crystals or trinkets that keep at bay evil spirits, but how we think, how we act, how we speak to people in the world. By the way that we conduct ourselves, we can resist the Holy Spirit or we can resist Satan and his angels. Let me give you some scriptural verses as examples here. You can write these down if you want, look them up when you go home. Ephesians 4, verses 23 to 27 says that holy living, like telling the truth to people, it keeps Satan out of your church. Did you know that? As we conduct ourselves in ways that are holy, we can resist these evil powers. 1 Corinthians 7, especially verse 5, says that self-sacrifice in a marriage will keep Satan out of your home. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 to 11 says that as we forgive one another in the church, it will keep Satan out of your relationships, if you forgive one another. 1 Peter 5, 8 to 10, that we read earlier, says that faithfully enduring suffering, if you endure that and keep the faith, keep on trusting the Father, that will keep Satan out of your Christian walk. And the most important is probably Ephesians 3, verse 10, which says that our Father in heaven has chosen that the vibrant life lived in the church by Christians, that is the number one way to confound and frustrate Satan and overcome him and cause him to pull his hair out with just annoyance, because he can't defeat that. When Christians live Christian life inside the church, it frustrates him beyond. He cannot overcome it. And the opposite is the case as well, you know. Whenever the New Testament talks about people being put out of the church for whatever reason, they refer to it as being handed over to Satan. Being inside the church, Christians living the Christian life in church, that is the number one way to resist and overcome the evil one. I'll skip this bit because I've gone over. So there you have it, the spiritual battle. You know, when difficulty comes your way, you can choose how you're going to respond to it. Maybe you're in the thick of it already, whether it's temptation to particular sin, maybe it's something in your body, in your mind, in your church, in your family, in your marriage, whatever it is, there's all sorts of things, all sorts of upsets come into us in the world, because of the world we live in, because of the activity of Satan and his angels. You can choose how to respond to that. Let's say you're tempted to evil, whether that's money or lust, revenge, whatever. You can choose to resist that. And in resisting temptation, resisting Satan, he will flee from you. Someone gets under your skin. Someone really bothers you, really winds you up, just makes you grit your teeth, just really bothers you. What are you going to do? You can resist Satan and wrestle evil by choosing with your body and your mind to love them and to do them good, rather than to cave into resentment and bitterness. That's spiritual warfare. You're made redundant, or some other calamity comes your way, and you can choose thanksgiving rather than self-pity. And in so doing, we confound Satan and walk in the Spirit, pleasing God. You're sick. You can choose hope instead of bitterness. You're depressed. You can choose hope and trust rather than doubt. Maybe you feel like the guiltiest sinner in all the world. You can resist Satan by, rather than wallowing, you can bring your sin to Jesus Christ and know the full and free forgiveness of all of your sin, to be cleansed from all unrighteousness, to be made holy in his sight again. And by doing that, we just wind Satan up because he can't win. Maybe you feel like the weakest Christian in church, the worst Christian in all the world. Satan would love it if you stopped coming to church, if you stayed at home, if you avoided the prayer meeting, if you stopped taking the Lord's Supper, if you kept your distance from Jesus because you're just such a rotten sinner. Or you can wrestle against Satan. And we can say, no, by the Lord Jesus, he tells me to cast all of my sins, all of my cares, all my worries and burdens upon him, and he will carry them away. He tells me to take and eat his flesh and blood that I might be saved. He tells me to pray in the Holy Spirit. He tells me to give myself in service to the church because the church needs me. Yes, my brothers, my sisters, a godly life of obedience in conduct, speech, and action. That is wrestling against Satan. It will drive him nuts and it will put a smile on our Saviour's face. Amen. Amen. May God bless that to us. Let me read to you these words from Romans before we pray and sing to finish. Paul again finishing off the book of Romans, and he says, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple or ignorant or stupid concerning what is evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, we ever bless you for the victory that Jesus Christ, our Saviour, has wrought over Satan and all of his powers. We thank you for the light that his gospel sheds on planet Earth, and we thank you for all the beautiful benefits, the happinesses, and the meeting of all of our needs that come from his gracious hand and the working of his angels. We ask you, Lord, that you would give strength to that endeavor, that we would know more and more in our own lives personally and in our families, our homes, and our countries, even this world, Lord, that Jesus Christ and his angels would have their way, and that the gospel would go forth in power, that sinners would be saved, and the needs of poor people would be met. We pray, Lord, against the activities of Satan and his angels, and we thank you for their ultimate defeat. We thank you that they are a done, a broken, a spent force, and that they cannot resist the onward march of the church and the resistance of Christians who draw their resources from you, Father. Oh, Lord, we pray that you should teach us to be good soldiers who draw all that we have and all that we need from you, Father, that we would learn to be strong in the Lord Jesus and in the power of his resurrection, and that we would learn what it is to resist Satan in the ways that we think, in the ways that we speak, in the ways that we behave ourselves and conduct ourselves in the world. We ask you, Lord, to help us in these things, that we might be better servants of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us to set us free from the darkness of sin and bring us into the kingdom of his light and life. Amen.